part two of a series we started on Sunday on the slave mentality. We'll open up tonight with a word on adversity. We touch on adversity in a number of our sessions because in the Christian life, adversity is inevitable. Now, no believer is going to get out of this life without facing a certain amount of adversity. But the one subject that never comes up is the subject of annoyances. Now, I don't understand why, because life is filled with annoyances. There's a word for the annoyances and the irritations of life. It's the word peeve, P-E-E-V-E. In my opinion, it's a stupid little word. I looked up the definition of the word peeve just recently. A peeve is an annoyance or an irritation. Now, I often hear people use the phrase pet peeve. Now, I don't know why these annoyances or irritations are called pet peeves, because they're certainly not pets of mine. They are what they are, annoyances. Now, I have a number of pet peeves. Included in that group are insurances and investments. Anybody like to read those things you get in the mail on your insurance policy or are on an investment if you have one? You like to read those things when they send them out to you in the mail? I can't stand those things. I get them a number of times throughout the year. And the last thing that I'm going to do is take the time to read that stuff, because it makes no sense to me. I look at the numbers. That's all I need to know. Another one of my peeves has to do with retirement information. We talked about that in the past. As a teacher, I have a retirement plan. I couldn't be bothered looking into it for a number of years. It wasn't until I absolutely had to that I looked into it. But much unlike myself, one of the things I discovered about certain teachers is the fact that they know everything there is to know about their retirement plan. They not only know how much money they're going to receive per month when they retire, they also... Certain teachers also took steps to take on little jobs during those last 3 years of their service, so they can bump that monthly check up, you know, to whatever they can get it up to. Whatever duties they took on, whatever assignments they took on, they'd be paid for, and that would. What they do is take the last 3 years of their service and average that salary out, and their retirement would be based on that. So they'd try to get that number up as high as they could. But when you think about it, when you divide retirement checks over a period of years and years, that's only going to make a difference of a few dollars per month. But there were people who chose to go that route. Now, I don't know what their motivation was, but it seems obvious that they were involved in getting as much money out of the system as they could get. Now, in my mind, that has a direct correlation to the subject we began discussing in our last session. Our last session, we began discussing the subject of slave mentality. Now, last time we said that slave mentality involves thinking like a slave. Now, how does a slave think? A slave thinks in terms of being provided for. A slave thinks in terms of giving his or her freedom away to someone or to something in return to being taken care of, in return for being taken care of. Now, a good example is the Exodus generation. God promised the Exodus generation that he had already given them the land. All the people had to do was apply faith to God's promise by going forward and taking the land. But when they heard that there were giants in the land, what did they do? They wanted to give up and give up their freedom and go back to Egypt. Egypt was the place where they would receive food and shelter in exchange for their freedom. Now, that kind of thinking is called the slave mentality. The slave mentality thinking has to do with functioning according to one's emotions. But as we stated, the problem with that is emotions are not designed to think. Emotions are designed to appreciate, as we said on Sunday. Now, we can appreciate good friends, a good book. We can appreciate our spouses, our children, a joy-filled moment, just to name a few, because of our emotions. But there's such a thing as bad emotion as well. Bad emotion reacts negatively to a situation. Now, in our last session, we use Ahab as an example. When Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab, what did he do? He became very sad to the point where he laid in his bed and refused to eat. King Saul's another example. The beginning of King Saul's rule was marked by military victory, but look at how he responded when he saw David was growing in popularity among the people in 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, from that point on, Saul was preoccupied with the desire to kill David to the point where the kingdom suffered. But where did all of this begin? Well, it began when Saul's emotions got out of control. The point there that emerges there is emotions are not designed to control the soul. Now, Saul was under the control of his emotions. As we stated, emotions cannot think. Emotions can't rationalize. Emotions cannot discern. Emotions cannot examine the facts and choose a course of action. Emotions can only respond or react. Now, good emotions respond by way of appreciation, but on the other hand, bad emotions react. In our last session, we noted a few ways in which bad emotions react. One has to do with the details of life. When things are going good in the person's life, he experiences joy or happiness. But things have a way of turning sour overnight, as we well know. It's called adversity, and it comes in many forms. We'll all experience it at some point in our lives. But it's not so much the adversity that's going to make us or break us. What's going to make us or break us is how we respond to it. Recall how Peter responded when the servant girl said to him, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. What did Peter do? He denied it. Why? Because at that moment, fear set in. And instead of stepping back and gathering himself, he reacted to his fear. And by doing so, he set himself up for a hard fall that he greatly regretted later on. You ever get into an argument with a person? Maybe it was a friend or a relative, and you said something you didn't want to say. Now, why does this happen? Well, it happens because at that moment, when emotions begin to set in, we allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions. Now, I remember it a number of times in my life when I said things that I didn't want to say or did things I didn't want to do, but later on I regretted it. Now, why did that happen? Well, because instead of stepping back and applying thought to the situation, I allowed myself to respond according to emotions. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is, when the details of life turn bad, we have to step back and think. Otherwise, we run the risk of responding in the same way. When we live our lives in this way, we're enslaved to the details of life. Last time we discussed the subject of fear. We live in a society today that breeds fear. We see what's going on in the world today. We see natural disasters, mass shootings, violent criminals running the streets, preying on innocent victims. These things can cause fear. Many people today are locked down under the things that they fear. In our Old Testament surveys, we discuss the subject of idols. In the Old Testament, idols were carved out pieces of wood that were overlaid with silver or gold, and they represented some false god. But today, an idol can be anything. Idols are not necessarily something that can be seen. Idols can exist in our thoughts. An idol can be something we think about all the time or something we dream of having. Many years ago, in my public school teaching days, when Britney Spears was popular at that particular time, one of my students at a magazine, he's looking at a picture of Britney Spears sitting there in class. And he's kind of thinking out loud. His words were, do you know how many guys must dream about her? I said to him, I know one. We can make idols out of people. The people in the movie industry, the music industry, movie industry, these people are becoming more glamorous by the day. Now, that puts a person only one thought away from getting caught up in making idols out of these people. Same principle applies to sports figures. It's all a part of this invisible war that rages all around us. Satan's objective is to control our thoughts. And it's not beyond Satan to promote people of the world, to the point where he can attain his objective. But to reiterate the point, when we allow ourselves to get caught up in that, we're reacting by way of emotion. At that point, we become slaves to our, we run the risk of becoming slaves to our emotions. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there are a number of systems of slavery up and running today. One of them has to do with jobs, people's jobs. People can put so many hours into their jobs that they have no time for their spiritual lives. And all the while, they're making themselves slaves to their jobs. Principle: gain all that you can, but not at the expense of your life or your health. Husbands who are fathers have a responsibility to their families. Their responsibility is to take care of their families, provide for their families, love their families, and show their families an example of what a strong leader is. Husbands' responsibility is to provide spiritual leadership for his family. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words, Deuteronomy 6, 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Question: what are families going to do if fathers work themselves to death? The point here is there has to be a balance in life. Life can't be all about depending on the government for support, but it also can't be all about spending all of our time working at the expense of our families and loved ones, and even more so at the expense of our spiritual lives. When those scenarios apply to us, we're functioning from the standpoint of emotion. Principle: good decisions are rarely the product of emotion. Please go to Leviticus chapter 11. Good decisions are rarely the product of emotion. We already noted a number of examples of this. Let's look at a few more. Israel was chosen as a nation unto God. Israel's purpose was to evangelize the Gentile nations. And as we know from studying Romans 9, God gave Israel everything she needed to execute the task. Israel had a spiritual heritage. Read verses 9, Romans 9, 1 through 5, and you'll see it there. Every aspect of Israel's spiritual heritage pointed to Christ. But most of Israel never became believers. But the question is, why? How does this happen? God gave them everything they needed. It pointed right to Christ. Israel's forefathers believed in Jesus Christ. Israel was an adopted son of God. Israel was given the Shekinah glory, the invisible manifestation, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Israel was given the covenant promises. These promises found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Israel was given the law. The law pointed to Christ. And finally, Christ himself came into the world in the form of a man. Now, how is it that Israel never made the connection? Well, I believe it has a direct connection to emotion. Israel was commanded to be separate from the nations. Look at what the Lord said, Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, to become holy is to be separate from the nations and live according to God's commandments. Please turn to Leviticus 18, please, and look at verse 3. Leviticus 18, verse 3, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Now, obeying this command would result in becoming separate from the nations. But what did Israel do? She looked. Now, what's wrong with looking? Well, that's what Lot did. Remember Lot? He looked. And what he saw was the Jordan Valley. And that the Jordan Valley was good for raising livestock. The land was fertile. The land had a certain appeal to him. The next thing you know, Lot was living in Sodom amidst some of the grossest evil that occurred in human history. Remember Eve? What did she do? She looked and she saw that the tree was desirable. And then she ate. Instead of separating from the nations, Israel looked at the pagan practices of these nations. They began to observe, Israel began to observe how the pagans worshiped their pagan gods. Now, we talked about this in the past. The pagans mixed idolatry with sexual immorality. Israel's interest was piqued. She was enticed. Next thing you know, Israel was no longer separating from the nations. She was mixing with the nations. So, eventually, Israel became like the nations. And it happened in both the northern and southern kingdoms. Both kingdoms adopted pagan religious practices, but the point is this. It all had a direct connection to emotion. The people of Israel were under the control of their emotions. When they came in contact with pagan religions, they didn't step back and think. They failed to recall what it said in the Word of God. And by failing to recall God's commands that were given in the law, they left their souls unguarded. And at that point, their souls were under the influence of their emotions. And to reiterate the point, emotions cannot think. They can only respond or react to external circumstances. Israel looked at what was taking place among the pagan nations and responded to it in a negative way. And the people of Israel became enslaved to their emotions. Similar situation occurred among the Galatians. On Paul's first missionary journey, he passed through a number of the Galatian cities and he spread the gospel message in these areas. As a result, many of the Galatians became saved. But after Paul left the area, false teachers came in behind him and they spread a different gospel, a false gospel. The point here is salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no works involved. The false teachers told the Galatians that in order to be saved, they also had to keep the law. They added to the Word of God, and the Galatians became confused. They didn't fall back on Paul's message. They failed to see that they had already begun running the race. They were already saved and running the race. That being the case, the Galatians were on the verge of returning to the law. Now, what is that? Well, first of all, it's abandoning the truth for a lie. But second, it's functioning from the standpoint of emotion. The Galatians failed to adhere to the system of truth they received from Paul. And as a result, their souls were left unguarded. At that point, they became susceptible to their emotions. And becoming susceptible to one's emotions can result in becoming a slave to one's emotions. Therefore, we have Paul's words in Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Just like the Exodus generation, the Galatians had been set free, but not to do whatever they wanted, not to live according to their emotions. They were set free to serve the Lord, but instead of continuing on the path that they were already on, as they, as Paul put it, subjected themselves again to a yoke of slavery. Therefore, we have the phrase slave mentality. When we subject ourselves to any form of slavery, we're functioning under the slave mentality. If the Galatians turned from Christ to the law, they would have subjected themselves to a system of slavery. Now, although they were already saved, they could not attain the objective of the spiritual life by keeping them into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's where license is in view again. Now, what does that mean, the word license? Well, all believers have been set free by the cross of Jesus Christ. But certain believers think that because they've been set free, they can live any way they want. In other words, they think they have a license to sin. That falls under the category functioning according to one's emotions. This principle appears in the law of liberty. Remember the five laws of Christian conduct? The law of liberty is the first. the Law of Liberty states that believers are free to eat whatever they want, drink whatever they want, go wherever they want, do whatever they want, as long as it doesn't lead to sin. Now, that right there refutes the argument that freedom is a license to sin. What did Paul say in verse 13? Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's where we see a distinction between truth and emotion. Where on the one hand, emotion says freedom is a license to sin. Truth says through love serve one another. Living according to the statement, freedom is a license to sin, is living according to the flesh. But believers who serve one another live according to the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth sets us free. Sets us free from what? Truth sets sinners free from condemnation. And truth sets believers free from the power of sin. Therefore, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Principle. Believers who walk by the Spirit walk according to the truth, but believers who walk by the flesh walk according to their emotions. In the same way that Israel couldn't serve the Lord apart from the law, believers today cannot serve the Lord apart from the truth. It's the truth that sets us free from sin and from self. Why? In order to serve God. The Exodus generation subjected themselves not to the truth, but to a system of slavery. After Israel entered Canaan, the people subjected themselves to a system of slavery as well. Many believers during the first century subjected themselves to a system of slavery. How? By allowing themselves to be controlled by their emotions. Therefore, in Romans 6, Paul asked the question, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It was a rhetorical question. What's the purpose of rhetorical questions? Rhetorical questions not only ask a question, but they answer it at the same time. The answer to Paul's question is obvious. It's a definite no. And then Paul went on to explain why. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Another rhetorical question. For anyone who thinks grace is a license to be under the control of their sin natures, the question makes an excellent point. When we made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. In other words, believers have been identified with Christ in his death and his burial. But they've also been identified with Christ in his resurrection. Now, what's the point here? Paul brings it out in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That word, therefore, we've seen it a number of times. Therefore is a term of what? Conclusion. Exactly, conclusion. What's the conclusion Paul arrived at? Since believers have been identified with Christ in his death, they've also been identified, Paul said in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who empowers believers to live the new life. But when we give in to the desires of the flesh, we quench the power of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, we touched on that recently. The Spirit's work in believers is like a fire that fuels the spiritual life. When we quench the Spirit, we put out the fire. Now, how do believers quench the Spirit? Well, we've been talking about it. Getting caught up in the details of life, living a lifestyle of fear, making idols out of our jobs, creating idols in our thoughts, all of which fall under the category being controlled by our emotions. That thought brings us back to the Jews of the Old Testament. Please go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Now, throughout the history of Israel, the Jews have been a very emotional people. Now, many of you probably recall the golden calf incident. What perpetuated the golden calf incident? Well, here's where a little background is in view. About a month and a half after being set free from Egypt, the people of the Exodus arrived at Mount Sinai. Here's Sinai is where they were given the law. At Sinai, the people witnessed the holiness of God. When God came down to the mountain, the people perceived thunder and lightning, flashes and a trumpet sound, and a smoking mountain, and they were scared. They were trembling. They were so scared that they couldn't stand to hear the voice of God because they were afraid that they would die. So look at what they said in Exodus 20, verse 19. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Now, this great demonstration of power and the glory and the holiness of God was designed to put the fear of God into the people so that they wouldn't sin. Now, God just got through giving them the Ten Commandments. What does the very first commandment say? Look at Exodus 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands." This command is a warning against idolatry. It indicates that God detests idol worship, along with the fact that idol worship would result in judgment. But since the people couldn't bear to hear God's voice, Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law. Now, Moses was in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights. But what happened down below? Well, the people got tired of waiting. Now, this is the same people who already promised to obey God's commands. In Exodus 20, look at verse 19 again. "Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die.'" Please go to Exodus 24 and look at verse 3. Exodus 24:3. "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Now, what did the Lord just get through telling them? Don't worship idols. Don't get involved with idol worship. And these people had seen the power and the glory and the holiness, as well as the grace of God, who provided for them in the wilderness, who set them free from Egypt. But they got tired of waiting after 40 days. So what did they do? Well, instead of recalling God's words, they assembled together with Aaron, and they made the golden calf. Aaron went along with it. Look at what happened. Please go to Exodus 32. This is what happens when people get caught up in their emotions. God gave them the word of God on Sinai. They saw the holiness of God on Sinai. God commanded them to be separate from the nations. God gave them his word, don't get involved in idol worship. In 40 days, instead of recalling what the word of God said, they got tired of waiting. In Exodus 32, look at verse 2. "Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are word of God.'" They were overcome by their emotions. When we are separated, when we allow ourselves to be separated from the truth, we subject ourselves to our emotions. The doctrine they taught received constant opposition. We see a lot of that in the case of Paul. The Judaizers opposed Paul's teachings. The Gnostics opposed Paul's teachings. And there were many who questioned grace. We just saw an example of that in those who tried to turn grace into a license to live according to the flesh. Now that brings us right back to Romans And another one of Paul's rhetorical questions. Look at Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. The law was designed to reveal sin. If the people wanted to know what sin is, all they had to do was look at the commands of the law. But now that they're under grace, the question is it okay to sin? Since grace took away sin in the first place, is it okay to sin? Note again that Paul both asked and answered the question, and then he gave the explanation. An interesting point that emerges here has to do with slavery. We are all going to be slaves to something. It all depends on who we present the members of our body to. We become slaves to whoever or whatever we present the members of our bodies to. We just talked about jobs earlier. When a person constantly presents the members of his body to his work, he becomes a slave to his work. And you can apply that to anything. Hobbies, certain types of lifestyles, you name it. You can apply that to anything. Paul's point here is if believers present the members of their bodies to sin, they become slaves to sin and the result is death. It follows then that death is a consequence of sin. When we live in sin, we are dead, so to speak, to God, useless to God. We are both useless to both God and man. In light of that, instead of living the spiritual life, we're living under the conditions of death. On the other hand, when believers present themselves to God, they become slaves to righteousness, and the result is righteousness. Paul's point is since we've been freed from sin, we've become slaves to righteousness. Now, that being the case, Paul is saying, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Look at Romans 6:19. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, what does that mean? It means that when believers present themselves to righteousness, they're in a place where God can bless them. When believers present themselves to righteousness, God sanctifies them or makes them holy. That's where the benefit is. There's no benefit in presenting ourselves to sin. There's only death. This is the point Paul's trying to make. The benefit comes when we present ourselves to God. This is accomplished by going forward in God's word, walking in the newness of life, walking by the Spirit, as opposed to living according to our emotions. Becoming enslaved to our emotions takes us outside the realm of God's grace. There's no benefit there. The benefit comes by remaining in the place where God can bless us. Remember what Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And Jesus went on to say, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. See, God doesn't need us to be glorified. But God extends us the opportunity to take part in glorifying him. When we take hold of the opportunity, we receive the benefit. It all comes back to what controls the soul, emotions or the truth. We see another example of what controls the soul in the life of Paul. At the end of Paul's life, he was in a Roman dungeon waiting to be executed. He was not only deprived of the necessities of life, but he was pretty much alone. And he was dying in the process. But he wasn't angry or bitter. He didn't have a desire to get revenge on his enemies. When we have a desire to get revenge on someone, or a desire to see them suffer in any way, comes from the sin nature. Focus on the truth. The truth separates us from ourselves. The truth gives a new, fresh perspective on people and on life. Seeking revenge or speaking out against Alexander the coppersmith in any way. Instead, he fell back on the truth and put it in the hands of the Lord. Now, the tribulation will begin with unbelievers only. It'll be taken off the earth. Until the gospel message is spread during the tribulation, people are going to be without truth. And of those who hear it, many are going to reject it. That will become the basis for falling for the greatest of all lies. In the middle of the tribulation, the beast is going to take his place in the temple. He'll wage war. He'll speak out great blasphemies against God. He will amaze the majority of people like no one who ever came before him. And he'll be joined by a second beast. Look at Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Question that emerges is, why will so many people from all walks of life choose to worship the beast? Well, the answer is they rejected the truth. And by rejecting the truth, all they had to go on was a form of truth called emotion. They will give in to whatever their emotions in the tribulation, give in to whatever their emotions tell them. They'll accept the mark of the beast, and that is what will seal their fate. Now, all the examples we noted in the last two sessions enforce the fact that we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in our emotions. We have to rely on truth, and there is only one truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. In our next session, we're going to note another example of what happens to a person who drifts away from the truth and is left with nothing but emotion. And we'll look at that on Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to come out on a cold, dark night to receive it. Thank you, most of all, for Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us at the cross so that we could have not just any truth, but the one and only truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Empower us, Father, to live by the truth. Empower us, Father, to focus on the truth, to take whatever steps we can to have it instilled on the forefront of our souls so that we could not only live according to it, but by the way we live, show it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.